Today we are taking a break from our study in Romans. We're going to be looking at Psalm 124 today out of the Psalter, out of the book of the Psalms. So if you would, go ahead and turn over there. As I was looking at the theme of this psalm this past week, just kind of thinking through what we were talking about, of course, while preparing for this week, we got the sobering news of the passing of a dear brother and friend, and recognizing that the theme of the psalm is about help. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And also recognizing that I've probably touched on this theme quite a bit recently, but then further recognizing that the Lord keeps bringing this back around to us. And what a beautiful reminder we have in Scripture, so many different places about the Lord's help for us. And sometimes that help is purely spiritual. Sometimes we are just waiting for the Lord in a spiritual sense. Sometimes that help is physical. God intervenes in a physical way and helps his people in ways that we would not otherwise have experienced. Sometimes that help is emotional. We get that emotional lift that we need from the truth of God's word that compels us to go one more step forward, or to go another mile, or to go another day. And so I find that we are often in a position to need help. Now, some of us struggle with asking for help, right? Some of us, it's hard for us to ask other people for help because we don't want to put them out, or we don't want to be a burden. And then some of us have a different struggle. We ask for help too much. We always think we need help, and we can never do it on our own. And so is there a happy medium in there? Well, yeah. As Christians, we always need God's help. As Christians, we need to recognize that we always need it and to boldly ask for God's help. But as Christians, we need to be ready to receive God's help in the way that he gives it. And sometimes the way that God gives his help to us is not what we asked for. It's not even really what we want in a moment. But can I encourage you today, brother or sister? It is what we need. And I have to learn that lesson again and again and again and again. This morning, our passage that we want to briefly look at, especially in light of Joel's testimony a moment ago and being reminded of the power of the gospel and what it does and the miracle of salvation, we're looking here as the psalmist, as David writes about a miracle of salvation. Now, we don't know the context of Psalm 124. The only thing we do know about it is that it was sung to and from worship. That's why it is a song of the ascents. But I do love the picture here that David paints of God's help, his hope, and his love. So please read with me. Beloved of God, this is God's infallible word. Psalm 124. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to that. Please now pray with me for a moment. Father, we come here this morning, some of us needing help of one degree and some of us needing help of another. Wherever we find ourselves at this moment in time, Father, we can confess that your help is always required. You have not made us to be independent, to be autonomous. You have made us to be dependent primarily on you and one another. And so, Father, thank you for that. And thank you that for the help that we experience through those two realities. And I pray, Father, with all my heart this morning, that as we consider your help, that we are humbled by the beauty of the help that you have given us, that's displayed before us in the table right in front of us that we will share together in just a few moments. Your help came through Christ and the cross. Father, may we cling to that help. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've probably shared this story with you before. It's worth repeating. It's something that stands out to me from my past. When I was not a believer and my mother was enduring the the disaster that was my life, having to watch me self-destruct during those days. I remember one day, my mom just looked at me and just said, "You need help. You need help. You are, in a way, a bad way, you need serious help." Now, she was not saying it. She was very frustrated with me in a moment. And I looked at her. Let me add this, the most important part. She said, "Brad, really, what you need is God's help. You need the Lord." And I said, "Mom, if God wants to help me, he can send me some money, because that's what I need. I need money." I was in a bad way. I owed money, and I didn't have money, and my mom wasn't giving me any money for obvious reasons, because I was just using it for stuff that was destroying my life. And my sense of help was, if somebody wants to help me, or if God really wants to help me, God can send me down some money. And I was very sacrilegious about it. I laughed when my mother said, "It's not money you need, it's the Lord." I laughed in her face because I thought that was the most hilarious thing I'd ever heard. And she was right. That's exactly what I needed. So often I think we think of help, we think of it purely in pragmatic terms of, well, and sometimes that is that. Sometimes I do need a grocery card. Sometimes I do need, someone to lift me out of the depths. Or sometimes really the help we need is the abiding presence of the God. In fact, what I would tell you is every time that's really what we need. Now, that help may be supplemented in other ways, but we need to come to the understanding that our help, the help that we absolutely must have, is in Christ and his presence with us. So, there's another story that I'm reminded of, and I was on staff at a church, a PCA church in Jackson, Mississippi, called Trinity Presbyterian Church. We were on a busy road, and the people who came in looking for help, it was just a never-ending stream of it. They were there multiple times a day. I'm not joking you when I tell you, probably 3 to 5 times Monday through Friday, every day we had people coming in looking for some sort of assistance. This one gentleman came in there, and it sticks out in my mind because it was the oddest interaction I ever had with anybody. We had a security system, so we had to buzz him in the door, and what we did was we walked down this long hall, and we would meet him, and we would catch him right there by the door because, we were trying to mitigate anything that could happen. This one man was already a little frustrated when he walked in the door. He'd been to several churches. Churches didn't want to help him. And he told us repeatedly, "I don't need the church." And he said that refrain over and over and over and over. "I don't need the church." And one of the guys who was with me, was one of the interns, was like, "Well, what is it that you're looking for? I don't need the church." "Okay, we've heard you, but so what is it that we can help you do?" "I'm tired of Christian people. I don't need the church." And finally, my friend said, "Then, sir, why are you here at this church?" And it shut him down. He just kind of looked at him, and he basically said, "Can I have $20? And we gave him a grocery card, and he went on. He went on his way. But he was so adamant that he didn't need the church. And then my friend had the presence of mind to say, "Then why are you here? If you don't need us, then why are you here?" Turns out he did need something. He needed something more than the $20 gift card that we gave him to the grocery store. When we look at Psalms like Psalm 124, I like it for its simplicity. I like it for the way in which it speaks to us just on a very gut level of our humanity. David acknowledging, "If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose against us." In other words, we would not have made it. We would have been swallowed up alive. We would have been flooded by a torrent of waters. We would have been consumed if God was not on our side. And so when we think of through this psalm, the primary idea here that we need to consider is that the Lord's help is our surest hope. That the Lord's help is our surest hope. The help we need is not money. The help we need is not a grocery card. The help we need is not only those things. Those things can help us in a moment. The help we need is the redeeming love of God to be with us and upon us. That's really the primary help that we need. Now, are there practical ways we can serve one another? Yes, and we should be doing that. So please don't hear me say there is no room for practical help. I'm a big believer in helping practically. However, I think that we need to understand that our base need is the presence of the living God in our lives, redeeming us. Our most pressing need, in fact, is the Lord's presence in our lives. It is no coincidence that Jesus, one of the last things he tells his disciples before he leaves this earth is, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Trying to communicate a principle and an idea that what you need from me, I am giving to you, which is myself, which is my abiding presence. And what that doesn't mean is that everything in life works out well, or everything in life works out okay, or we're always happy, or we always have the circumstances that we wanted. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is as we hit those obstacles, as we fall down over hurdles, as we get sunk in the mud or in quicksand, that we always have a help to rescue us. And we do well to remember that, because it's just so easy to look at life and say, it's not going my way. The Lord must not love me. I guess God has turned against me. He's not listening to my prayers. And that's not it at all. Oh, God uses the pain. God uses the heartache. Those things are shaping us. David says here, in a negative way, basically, but more positively, the Lord is on our side. Now, here's what I want us to understand about that. That doesn't mean that God is some sort of theological or philosophical cheerleader. God is not going, go ahead, you can do it, put a little power to it. God is not doing that. Whatever on our side means, let's start off by saying it doesn't mean that. He's not, and I'm not, if you're a cheerleader, I'm not making fun of you. Just, my mom was a cheerleader, that's fine. I'm just going to stop because I'm about to say something really. I almost just said I really love cheerleaders. And I was, Rachel, I promise you this. See how quickly you can just get yourself in trouble? One of the many reasons James says, be mindful if you're going to teach. On our side. It's not simply some sort of cheerleader for us. God is not merely an encourager. When David talks about God being on our side, there is a sense of presence there, that God is not just shouting from the bleachers, hey, you can do it, that God is with us, that God is walking with us in the valley. That's why in Psalm 23, David would also say, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. So here he's saying that God is on our side, not merely an encourager, although God does encourage us, but he's working for us. He's working with and for us to see us through to the end. And that's an important part of our theology that we must understand, how important that is. That he identifies, if the Lord had not been, if the Lord was not on our side, let Israel now say. I love that he's calling the people of God to proclaim loudly. Let the people say, the Lord is on our side. In other words, David is compelling us here to worship. Why? Not because it's easy, but because God is with us. See, that's what he's doing. He's reminding us, God is with you. So worship, praise, let the nation of the people of God proclaim, we can be victorious because God is with us. And so it's not really better circumstances that we need. And if you're going through hard circumstances right now, I want to encourage you, you pray for those to be over. Pray boldly that God would eliminate hard circumstances. But understand that God's primary objective is not to make our circumstances better. It's to renew and reshape our hearts. And sometimes those hard circumstances are the tools we need for that to happen. You know, I don't love being in a valley, but it is kind of cool when I can look back after having gone through one and kind of see what God was doing. Doesn't make it easy, but it sure makes it, gives me some sense of satisfaction that the Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord is shaping us. And so it's not better circumstances that we need, it's the abiding presence of Christ. Oh, so often sin in our flesh would tell us to isolate when we are hurting. But you know what the Word of God tells us to do? To run to Him and His people. I struggle with that. When I'm hurting, Rachel will tell you, I want to be isolated. Because I listen to lies of, well, you're not really going to know what to say to me, or everything you're going to say to me, I already know. But beloved, we don't go when we're hurting to learn something new. We go to be comforted. We go to enjoy the presence of God and His people to help us bear what we have to bear. And so I encourage it. But David gives us some pretty graphic images here. If the Lord had not been on our side, he says in verse 2, when people rose up against us, what would have happened? Well, they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. David has given us some real graphic imagery here. We think of swallowed up alive. One commentator that I read said, you know, the most fear-provoking thing in his mind would be some big dragon-like beast who comes to just devour people. In mythology, those dragons were fierce, they were smart, they were cunning, they knew how to draw people in and destroy them. And think of that. That's the kind of the imagery that David is using here. Something that is vicious and destroying and wants to devour you. And what David is saying, there's one thing that stands between the person of faith and this devouring creature. It is the Lord. The one thing that saves us from being devoured is the Lord. And so being devoured like by as animal, that's the imagery he uses. It is a projection of fear, this thing that induces fear in us, this fear of destruction. But look at what he says here. He describes their anger when their anger was kindled against us. Literally in the Hebrew, it is a burning anger. It burns with passion. It burns with wrath. And what is it that David is setting against one to the other? The anger of man which seeks to destroy, and God's love and mercy. What saves us from destructive anger? It is God's love and mercy. What saves you from your own destructive anger? It is God's love and mercy. We have a propensity in ourselves to store anger down and to keep it in there. And we need to know that sometimes it's not the anger of this other person we need to fear. It's our own. It's our own anger which will consume us if we are not careful. But when the Lord is on our side, beloved of God, we don't have to give in to that. We have hope. We have help. But when I look at the table sitting in front of us this morning, I see the bread which represents Christ's body and the cup which represents Christ's blood. I think, what was God's primary means of showing us that he's on our side and delivering us from being consumed? It was the body and blood of Jesus Christ, who was given for us that we might be whole. He uses this imagery of being devoured. He uses this imagery of being swept away. The idea of being swept away. Have you ever seen what a great torrent of water can do? I had never witnessed it, not really, until Hurricane Katrina back in 2005. Rachel and I moved to Jackson, Mississippi in June of 2005. Katrina hit the day after Jacob's birthday of that year. And it hit with a force. Now, in Jackson, it hit, but nothing like it did the Mississippi Sound, the Mississippi Gulf Coast. Later that year, we drove down to the Mississippi Gulf Coast and got a firsthand look at just what a torrent of water can do. And from the Mississippi Sound to 2 miles in, there was nothing. They just experienced this in Panama City and those surrounding areas a couple years ago with Hurricane Michael. There, and when I tell you there was nothing, I mean to tell you there was nothing. You could see the old foundation slabs where buildings had stood. You could see where trees had once been, but it was gone for almost a 30-mile stretch. Gone. It was one of the most sobering things I'd ever seen in my life. As a young man, I've always loved history. I had read many books about World War II and seeing those European towns bombed out, and that's what I was looking at in the Mississippi Gulf Coast. So when David talks about a torrent of water raging through, it's not just like a little brook that has a little white water to it where you can just sit beside it and have a picnic. He's talking about a torrent of water that is absolutely destructive, that wipes out what's in its path. And so he's not talking about some sort of mild deliverance that the Lord has saved him and his people from. He's saying, in the midst of those torrents, God is my anchor. God is the one who holds me. Why? Because God is on my side. God is the anchor for his people. God is the one who holds us in place. You see, beloved of God, when we are rooted in Christ, even the raging waters cannot drag us away. That doesn't mean we don't feel the brunt of the storm. That doesn't mean we don't feel the pounding of the waves. But the beauty of the house founded on the rock is that it stands. Why? Because the rock is God. God is the foundational stone. God is on our side. And we cannot be moved. And so with all this imagery given to us, David draws it in with this. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Why is the sovereign Lord worthy of praise here? Because he's freed his people. He goes on to say this. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. What is David doing here? He's dealing with redemption from a different angle. We have the primary view, picture of redemption in the Old Testament would be the children of Israel being freed from slavery in Egypt. More personal stories like this kind of get to the heart of what we experience when God is our redeeming love. That we're no longer slaves to be trapped. We're no longer fodder to be consumed. That we are freed by the power of Christ to live for him. It is the blood of Jesus that makes us whole, that makes us free. And we have this joy that we are rooted in the truth of God, not in our circumstance. I've said this repeatedly because I really want you to understand, I'm not making light of your circumstances, I'm just telling you, there is an answer that helps us through every single one of them. The answer is Christ. I love when he says that the snare of the fowlers the snare is broken and we have escaped. Who breaks the snare for us? Jesus does. Who frees us that we may escape? Jesus does. I don't know what your snare has been in your life. I know that mine early on in my life was drug addiction, and that snare was broken. I know that since then I've given in to different sorts of idolatries, and every time God is faithful to break those snares so that we can escape. Beloved of God, we have a God who redeems as far as the curse is found. You know I say that often. And he breaks the snare for us. How does he do it? Well, primarily by the cross of Jesus Christ, which we are about to remember and to celebrate. But I love how David says our help is in the name of the Lord. And this is not some get out of jail free card. That's not what he means here. Not when life gets hard, we just flash our get out of jail free card, and oh, we don't have to experience that. If you've lived any amount of time, you know that's just not the case. It doesn't happen that way. It's that when we walk through the valleys that we are not alone. We've already made this point, but it bears repeating. That there's no other name under heaven, Luke will say in Acts, by which men are saved than Christ. That God is our help means that we are eternally helped. That we are eternally saved, and that we have the sovereign creator who made heaven and earth. He makes that clear. This is not just any of those gods. This is the God who made heaven and earth, that one. That one who said, let there be light, and there was light. That God is on your side. That God is involved in your life and who lives with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so only that God is able to do what he says. So this morning, the primary thing, just to add to what's already been said, is that you can't help yourself. You're not going to struggle, or you're not going to survive, rather, simply by helping yourself. You're going to need Jesus. You're going to need that miracle of salvation to rescue you and to take you and to be with you. God's redeeming love really is the help that we need. More than anything else that we can imagine. I mean, you're never going to have a promise of an easier life. No, in fact, you live in a sin-cursed world where as we watch time unfold and we watch our world descend further down the moral degradation hole, it's arguably going to get worse. It's going to get worse and harder. And so the thing is, it's not finding things that make it easier or that make us blind or make us ignorant of what's really going on. It's to cling to that truth that gives us grace to stand up when it's happening. And that truth is Jesus Christ, crucified, raised, and reigning. And so, no, will you have an easier life in Christ? Does that mean you'll never go through the valleys again? No. But you know what it does mean? You'll have a better one. Because when we are rooted deeply in Jesus and we have His redeeming love controlling our minds and hearts, beloved, we have exactly what we were created for, which is fellowship with God. And when we have fellowship with God, the world can be broken. But when that relationship is right, we are living as the humans that God created us to be. We know our purpose, we know our value, we know our worth. And our purpose and our value and our worth is not in how good we can be, how great we can look, and even if we could be a skilled ninja. Our purpose, our worth, and our value are in the fact that we reflect the image of God. And that when people see us, they see our Creator. And we're content with that. The supper that we're about to receive together, it reminds us of the lengths that God went to make us right with Him, to give us a renewed mind and heart and hope, and to give us the help that we need. I hope today, as we take it together, it's celebratory for you. It sure is for me. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You this morning for Your mercy and love, the way in which You have blessed us. God, we thank You for the help that You've given us in Christ Jesus. The way in which You have used Him in the lives of Your people to draw us out of this world of sin and death and to draw us into You. Lord, I pray by the power of Your Spirit that You would renew our minds and hearts, that You would renew us as far as the curse is found. Oh God, that sin would increasingly be bitter to us and righteousness would be sweet. Lord, we ask that You would renew our minds, that You would strengthen our hearts, and that Your truth would be our most pressing need. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.